Well, time sure does fly. This is the last session for me. You all have another week, I think, don't you, till Friday night. But Lord be with you. And I just want to take this time, Lord willing, my wife and I will be leaving after supper tonight. We'll be starting out. So could very easily be that we'll never meet again on this side of glory. But if you plan to meet at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'll see you there. That's where I plan to go from here. I tell people that I'm almost there because I'm way past halfway, and I'm almost ready to leave this house. And I'm getting excited about it because it's a blessing to be where I am in age, and helps me to think back, and yet I can look forward. And it's just such a blessing. So tonight, I would like to leave you with a message of resting in the person of Jesus Christ, or are you wrestling with the Word of God? Or are you resting Scripture, W-R-E-S-T, and twisting them for your agenda? One or the other. Are we resting in Christ? We read at different places where God rested, and we will start at Genesis chapter 2. I plan on quitting just a little early tonight, and I would like to have a few of you give a testimony. Not that you need to, I'd like to hear what God has done in your life in these past 2 weeks here at Bible school. What has happened? I want to hear from at least a couple of sisters and a couple of brothers. And I'd like to have the mic passed around so we can all hear what's actually going on in your life. If something changed since you're here, what you have learned, that you have, because what you say, there's a lot of things can happen by what you say. If you bring out something that you learned, you can encourage your teachers in that way, or you can encourage another student in that way as well. But there's way too often we're just kind of silent and we just kind of go our way and nobody really knows what happened. But again, I just want to emphasize, you are never not thinking. There's always something going through your mind. So tonight, if you would turn with me to, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2 for a little opening. And then we're focusing on the rest that God provided for you and I to rest in. Also in people that would not come into that rest. In Genesis chapter 2, the opening of the scriptures there, the first three verses go like this. Thus saith the Lord, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Question, do you suppose that God needed to rest there because he was tired? Wasn't tired, right? We find God resting. God rests in work, in the work of, the Greek word is teleos. It means complete. When God completes something, he rested. Here we find where he finished creation. He completed creation. Therefore, in completing the creation from all that he created by a spoken word, then putting his hands on man, blew into his nostrils, and therewith came a living soul that should never die. Now he has the complete creation all set in order, ready to begin revolving and ready to start this whole thing. And in the process, there will be a bride for his son. So now he rests in that. Even though he rests in all of that, All that creation that happened, and then in chapter 2, the rest of it tells you a bit how it took place, but we're not going there. He just, he rests there, and God rests in completion. And let's turn to Isaiah 53, again, a little bit there in the Old Testament. And here we find the book of Isaiah is an interesting book, to say the least. And I don't know if you've ever done a study on it, but if you look at the book of Isaiah, it has 66 chapters. And there are 66 books in the Bible. And the first 39 chapters of Isaiah speak of the old covenant and kind of brings up there, and there are 39 books in the Old Testament. Then you have 27 books in the New Testament, and the last 27 chapters of Isaiah are about the church is introduced and brought in there, and the middle of those 27 chapters is 53. And that's a blessing. These are set up in a way for us to look at Isaiah 53. We talked a little bit about that, but in verse 10 is what I wanted tonight. It said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This was written 800 years prior to Christ being crucified. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, I want you to think about that phrase there a little bit. Those phrases. How could the Lord be pleased to bruise his son to the extent that he did, that he allowed to happen? And how could he be pleased that he put him to grief? And how could he be pleased when he made his soul an offering for sin? The answer is, in the rest of the verse, it says, he shall see his seed. He looked ahead. He looked beyond that, and he said, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The church today is prolonging the days of Christ. After he physically was cut off from the earth, the church takes that thing and moves on to completion. 11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Tonight we sit here and we serve a satisfied God. We serve a God that is satisfied. Satisfied in the fact that the sin debt that you and I owed that we could never pay is paid for. Complete. It is complete. The sin that you, and this is how I believe, the sin that you have committed, you see, it's not, you did not become a sinner because you committed sin. You committed sin because you were born a sinner. That makes sense? That's why you committed sin, because you were born a sinner. The conclusion of God, the whole matter of his conclusion was that all men have sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God. So when God makes that conclusion, now he can redeem all men who respond to this gospel. And that's how he's pleased. Yet it pleased the Lord. He shall see, and this is a verse that often gets misread. In verse 11, it's often read like, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. We leave that word of out of there. And it makes all the difference. He shall see. This again, Isaiah is writing this in the future. It's going to happen. But he shall see of the result of this crucifixion, and God shall be satisfied. So he looked beyond the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of his son, and he saw, he was satisfied by seeing his soul being travailed. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You know, it doesn't say justify all, does it? Justify many. It will justify those who respond to the gospel. So tonight you can be justified, and that means that you are righteous. You have a right standing before God, just as if you would have never sinned. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we are there because we are without spot, without rebuke, pure and holy. We are made so by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no way to attain this in and of ourselves. Now let's move on to the New Testament in Matthew 11. This is a verse that you're all very much aware of, I understand, probably. Verse 28. These are some of these verses you think, well, I know what they said. I memorized them many times. But I want to tell you, just read them again, because there's more there. There's more than you got the last time. These verses start out with come. Come. You think of who's saying come. The master of the universe is inviting you and I, come unto me. That means come up on me. Come where I am. Come with me. The Bible closes out with he who hears the message, let him say come. Let the Spirit of God say come. Let the church say come. In Isaiah chapter 1, God said, come, let us reason together. This is a God that no one approached. You remember back in Mount Sinai? He told Moses, put a fence around that mountain. He said, and if any man or beast touched this mountain, he's going to die. There was no way to approach this God. And now he says, come, come unto me. All of you who are sick and tired of sin, are you sick and tired of your sin? Are you sick and tired of rising up in anger when things go wrong? Are you sick and tired of responding wrong when this is when we're tested? We are tested when things don't go right. God tests us. How do you respond? Are you tired of that sudden impulse to just get even? Come unto me. Come up on me. I will give you rest. Remember the other night we told you when Jesus Christ, they laid him down and nailed him to the cross, and all this time he had the ability to call 10,000 angels to annihilate every one of them in a second. But he didn't say a word. He opened not his mouth because of you and I. While they're nailing the nails to his hands and feet, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Looking down from the cross, he saw his mother. He told her, Mother, this is thy son. Speaking of John, giving the apostle John the caretaker, the guardian over Mary until she passed away. Think of it. These are all things we can take in. And here we are invited to come. And it is so amazing the resistance we have to that. I don't know what it is, but it's like we resist that invitation. Like I will not. I maybe part ways, but I'm just gonna hang on to something that I hate, but I'll still hang on to it. No, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened. All ye that are laboring in your own strength to try to overcome your problems, come and bring them all to me. I will give you rest. There's a rest, brothers and sisters, that many Christians never experience by coming into. And I'm not talking about sitting down and letting life go by, but in our spiritual walk, we can have rest. We can have a rest. And that is what is called the eternal rest that you can have by knowing the Father and knowing the Son, Jesus Christ. In that relationship, morning after morning after morning, you go into your closet, you close the door, and you just have a time with the Lord. I don't care where it is, but I trust you have a place. All alone. Maybe you're scared to do that. I'd like to share a little testimony on that. I remember years ago that I learned something, and I'm not, I'm not one to talk about a posture in prayer. I believe you can pray laying down. I believe you can pray standing up. You can pray kneeling. You can pray hanging on a cross. There's many positions to pray. But I do find in our circles, much has been said that where we bow our heads and close our eyes and cross our hands and pray. Nothing wrong with that. I think it's great. I think it's a great thing to teach children. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something about that position that we are able to do. We can bow our heads and close our eyes and put our hands together, and we can pray, say a prayer with sin in our lives. Over and over and over again. But I want to challenge you, when you get in your closet and you really want to, you want to see God, look up to heaven, look into the eyes of your Father, and lift up your hands. And if there's sin in your life, brothers and sisters, you won't get very far until you're speechless. Look into the eyes of the Master. And you won't get far. That's where he wants you. Because you realize that he sees you what you are, wretched, blind, naked, and poor, without hope. But he is there. The comfort of his eyes. Remember when he went into the council, he had told Peter what's going to happen. He had told Peter that he said, yes, Lord, if I need to die with you, I'll fight. I'll fight to the finish. No, Peter, before this night's over with, you will have denied me three times. It went just exactly the way Peter's outside warming his hands with the wrong fire, around the wrong company, around the wrong people, denies him three times. But then the door, that console, opens up, and the Master walks out, and he meets Peter's eyes. It was all Peter needed. He went out, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. Days went past. The Master was nailed to the cross. Peter didn't know what to do. But the Lord had a plan. It wasn't long after that, Peter told his disciples, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the job I had before, back to what I understand. Back to where I can catch fish and make money. And I'm going to put all this behind me. But the Lord didn't let him get very far. But 22 furlongs off the seashore of Galilee. And he did something else that night. All the other boats out there were catching fish. But the Lord kept all the fish away from Peter's boat. Not one bite. Wee hours of the morning, not one bite. Sun was rising, and they look up to the shore, and there's a man standing there. And they heard a voice. It says, children, have you nothing to eat? Tonight, children, are you eating? Are you hungry? There's food. Peter looks up. He said, it is the Lord. Puts on his mantle, jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore. But prior to that, to open his eyes, he said, just cast your net to the other side. The net gets full. More fish than they can handle. The net didn't break, but his eyes were opened. Swam to the shore, and fish were across fire. Breakfast was ready. They pulled in their fish. They ate breakfast there. Then Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, do you love me? Didn't call him Peter, did he? Didn't call him Rock. Called him his old name. Simon Bar-Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Simon Bar-Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you love me. Yes, you know that I love you. feed my sheep. Simon Barjona, do you love me? The third time. And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You understand all things. Look at the repentance here. I am finished explaining. I don't know what to say anymore, but yes, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter didn't learn a lesson too quick there yet. He looked over at John and he said, what about this man? Jesus said, it doesn't matter what I do with him. In fact, it doesn't matter if he lives until I come the second coming. You follow me. Brothers and sisters, tonight, the invitation is to come. I will give you rest. You may believe that, and you may not. But there's also more to it. Take my yoke upon me. We're not just taking a stroll here. We're walking through life. We're walking through tough times. We're walking through a sin-cursed earth where sin is on every side, pressing in on every side, trying to distract me, trying to make me disloyal to the Word of God, trying to turn me around to follow the world again. Yoke with me, my child. Walk with me. When I walk, I take a step, you take a step. When I stop, you stop. We learn to fellowship, to commune, to talk together. That's what he wants. That's the era that we live in. This is the kind of God that we serve today. And way too often, we look at this God up in heaven that is ready to bring his hammer down upon our head if we do something wrong. Brothers and sisters, he hates sin. But the law said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the blood that satisfied our God has been shed. It won't be shed again. If you refuse to come into this rest, then there is no rest for you. And you'll find yourself W-R-E-S-T, resting with the scriptures. And you kick against the pricks. You're like, oh, I know it says this, but I just can't handle this. I know you can't. Take my yoke upon me, and as we walk, you will learn. Learn of me. Learn of me. It doesn't say learn about me. Learn of me. Learn me. Learn me. Learn how I function. Learn how I want you to function. As a child of God, as one who is yoked with me. And be okay with that. Rest there. There is a rest for the people of God. He says here, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my yoke is gentle, and my burden is light. Wow. That is amazing. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 just a bit. There's a little bit of history there we want to talk about. And then we're going to move on. Hebrews 3, verses 9 and 10, or 9 through 11. Actually, it talks 9 through 11. We're going to take the whole thing today. But this talks about the unbelief of Israel when these were now the people of God that he chose through Abraham to be a nation on earth for him, to represent him. They would not. Here in verse 9 it says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And I'm not going to turn back to that, but in Numbers 13, there was in Numbers 13 and 14, we find the passage there where God had now brought them up to the land of Canaan. They were ready to enter. And he told Moses that he should take a man of all the tribes, 12 men and send them into the land of Canaan. And the Bible tells us to see the, he told them to see the land that I give you. To see the land that is yours to be had. These 12 men, we know the story. They went in there. They came out 40 days later. And 10 of those men said, yes, the grapes are so big. It takes a stick, two men to carry one bunch of grapes on a stick between them. The land is good. The timber is good. But the giants, there is no way we can take this land. God didn't ask them to see if you can take it, but that's what they come back with. They raised up such an uproar among the people. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, if the Lord be with us, we can do this. But this is where God said to Moses, he said, these 10 times have this people tempted me. Stand back, I will annihilate them. And that's where Moses interceded, and God said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take them back, turn them back into the wilderness, into the wilderness, every one of them that are 20 years and older, 19 years and younger. He said, everyone that is 20 years and older will die in the wilderness. Now, I'm going to share something with you. Here was 40 years of leading them around in the wilderness until those who were 20 at that time were now 60 years old. And every one of them, regardless of what they said or did, their life was doomed to die in the wilderness. There was no turning back, no changing God's plan. He was now finished with this. And he said so 40 years later, we can understand that there's now the 19-year-olds are now 59 years old. And those are the ones that, what he says here, they do always err in their heart, and they shall not enter into my rest. And God didn't go back on his word. Then he says, now to us, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Now he brings it down to us. He said, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, holding our confidence unto the end. But in verse 17, he says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they shall not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, Israel, the children of Israel would not, and they would not, and they would not until they could not. I just want to share this with you that there is... Somebody get me a little water, please. There is something about it. I'm just going to share this. My father-in-law is 93 years old. He's the only one of our parents still alive. My wife and I have shared many times the gospel with him, and it seems that the end of our conversation always kind of goes like this. He says, well, that's not how I was brought up. That's the way you believe, but I just can't believe that way. So end of conversation, okay? But we notice this also. As time goes on, instead of his heart getting softer, it's getting harder. You would think it'd go the other way. It wasn't too long ago he was in a hospital, and things weren't going too well. Thank you very much. My wife and I get up to the hospital there, and he's having a very hard time breathing, laboring to breathe. And he got the oxygen turned all the way up, and my wife walks in. I kind of stayed out in the hallway. I was on the phone, and she walks in, and she asks him, Dad, can we pray for you? And he said, no. He said, you know the way things stand. He said, I'd rather not. You're excommunicated, and I'd rather not. Well, in times like that, your flesh tends to rise a bit. You know, you kind of like think, well, okay then, you know, if that's what you want. But we went out to the waiting room and we sat there with the rest of the siblings. And it was a few minutes later, maybe 5 minutes later, some of the other siblings were in and they went back in to see him. And they came out within just a couple minutes and they walked into the room and looked at Diane and I and said, Dan, Diane, Dad needs to see you right now. Well, we got a little excited, and on the way back to the room, I told my wife, I said, I don't know. I said, he either wants to admonish us or he desperately needs some help. So we entered the room, and there was a nurse there trying to take care of some things, but he kind of reached around the nurse in desperation, holding out his hands. He says, pray, pray, pray for me. I don't know. I know I never prayed for him the way I did that night. And squeezing his hands and just pouring my heart out to God. I can't say that he got saved, because since then he got better. And seems it's that old hardness is back again. I say this to tell you, God, it is not a true statement to say, as long as there's life, there's hope. There is a time when you decide to reject him long enough and turn away from him that he'll let you have your way. The children of Israel? Okay. These things, brothers and sisters, in other words, the word of God is not something to face in a complacent way or some lax way that we don't, he is serious. And in chapter 4, this is what it says about it here. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Notice it's his rest. That any of you should seem to come short of it. Here the Bible tells us, he doesn't even want that it seems that we come short of entering into this rest. When you talk about entering into the rest, it is spiritually coming into the realm of Christ, where he is. He went in, and we'll read about that a bit later. But he says here, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That was the children of Israel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 6 says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. He keeps bringing back that thing about Israel, and yet at the same time, here in verse 8 to 10, he goes like this, for now it's talking about us, for if Jesus, and that word is Joshua, by the way, for if Joshua had given them rest, there would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And now he tells us, and here's what he's talking about, is we cease from our own trial to fix our own problems. We stop that. We enter into the rest, and our rest is not in a day. It's not in a seventh day. It's not in our works, but our rest is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where we rest every day. We rest there. Then he says, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There takes a laboring, a striving, a daily striving to take up. We heard the other night if anyone will come after me, let him follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, there is not, it's not talking about taking up the cross of Jesus Christ. It's taking up your cross. What does that mean? I'm sure it happened today for you. There's many times throughout the day that your way crosses God's way. And you have a choice to make. You can either respond the right way, you can take up that cross, or you can just kind of stumble across it and take and go your own way. But if you take up that cross on that, when your way crosses God's way and you choose God's way, you're taking up that cross as what He has assigned for you. And you can grow there. But when you don't, when you decide to take continue your own way, then you're just kind of stumbling over that thing and nothing really happens. Brothers, I'm going to give you an example. How many of you, obviously you all have jobs? Do you all have jobs? Do you all have, you make money? I mean, do you make more than you spend? That's a good question. Okay, so let's just say you, I'm just going to throw a number out there. You make $3,000 a month. And a month goes by, and 1 month you notice you spend $3,200 and you made $3,000. And then the next month goes by and you made $3,000 and you spent $3,500. How often will you do that until you say, wait a minute, something's got to change? 2 months? 1 month? Or will you just keep going? How many of you just keep going that way? No hands? How soon will you do something about it? After the first month? Kind of take a look at it, right? But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the Word of God, sometimes we keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, and we expect a different outcome. We think we don't have to be obedient to the Word of God. This one area might say, I need to do this, and yet, you know, I can just shrug it off. And I keep doing the same things over, regardless, it's not coming out right, but I just keep doing it. You know, men do that for 70 years, and maybe longer. Verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I can't explain that verse, but I tell you, brothers and sisters, when you sit here tonight, let's listen to verse 13. Neither is there any creature, not one human being, no other creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Is that scary to you? Is that a scary verse, or is that a verse of comfort? Depends where you're at. I remember the day when that verse scared me. But read on. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Do you believe Jesus was tempted in every point that you experience? You actually believe that? That He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet He sinned not. I want you to think about that. This is the kind of high priest, or this is the kind of king that we serve. Then it says in verse 16, again, the invitation, not only just to come, but let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The time of need, whenever you are of need, you have the opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace and get that help. Because we, where we go to that throne of grace, and it's a... Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 yet, and I'm going to close with these two verses. These two verses are related to the verses I read today in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And I may just, let's just go back and read those two again when I said that God needs you. They're related to that. God needs you, and verse 22 of Ephesians 1 says, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God needs the church to complete his plan, and you claim, if you claim here tonight, you're part of it. He needs you. He needs you to finish his work. Now, in Hebrews 11 is the hall, is the chapter of faith. Much is said in that chapter, but listen to the last two verses. It says, and these all, of everyone that was mentioned in that chapter, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They never lived to see the manifestation of the promise. Jesus Christ, they never lived to see him, but they believed it from afar off. But listen to verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, the one he's talking about in chapter 11, without us here tonight, should not be made complete. What they strove for, and I tell you, all of these, and then he says, all of these that have gone on before us, that have died in the Lord, have given their life in many different ways they've passed on, they in the Old Testament, they are not completed without us, the church, coming in to make that whole thing brought together. And that's the end of God's plan. And then he says in verse 12, he doesn't stop there, because of this, seeing also we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When I read that, I get a picture of bleachers. There's bleachers all around the track. There's a half-mile track around, and we're running on this track. And I don't know where you're at on this track. You may have just started your Christian life. You may be somewhere on there. But in those bleachers are all these saints that have gone on before us, cheering us on. Cheering us on. Keep running. And our God loves us so much. I'll tell you, if you read further in chapter 12, if you sit down, you get tired, and you stop running, he will chastise you. And if chastisement doesn't work, he scourges you. And that's when God gets the whip out to get you up and get you running. Brothers and sisters, it's not how fast we run. It's not how far we run. It's we run with patience. But if we run, if we're trying to carry the burden and the heavy weights of sin and trying to run this race, you're going to be weighted down and you can't make it. Unload that. When you get an opportunity, unload that heavy weight that burdens you down, and run with patience. Run with love. It's not about who's going to win this race, because our author and finisher of our faith has gone on before us and our eyes are fixed on him. Tonight, I trust your eyes are fixed on him, and that he is guiding you, and that you are running. He is the one who authorized the position you have, and he is the one that signed it with his blood, and it's for you to receive. This gift is for you. I trust most of you are free tonight. I trust you are feeling kind of light and ready to move on to exhortation without hindrance, forsaking sin, and perseverance. That's what I trust. I'm going to leave you with that, and if you want to have the mic, I'd have you raise your hand, and we'll see what kind of feedback you may have. We have a little time. We got brothers back here with mics. If you would like to share a few words, that'd be a blessing.